Take a moment for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of Brother Glenn Sherrod. And we ask that you will be with him and his family, be with the doctors, the nurses that are attending to him. And Father, we ask for healing and we ask for your blessings on this family. Father, we thank you for the many medical personnel who are members here at Sherrod. We thank you, Father, for their abilities, and we ask that you will continue to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. We are blessed here at Sherrod to have so many medical personnel, and we're blessed with a facilities committee that makes sure that we have proper medical equipment on hand available at a moment's notice, and so we have a lot of things for which we are grateful. One quick announcement before we get into the lesson this morning, and that is all of our college students and their guests are to stay here in the auditorium this morning. Brother Josh Webster will be teaching a very special class for you, and we encourage you to be here and be a part of that. We hope all of you will stay for the fellowship that follows. To all of our visitors this morning, thank you so very much for coming and joining us. It is a very, very special day for us. Now, this morning, with the exception of the scriptures that we're going to share together on the screen, basically I'm going to forego our usual PowerPoint presentation for a number of reasons. One of the things that I've learned through the years is that although PowerPoints can be effective, they can also curtail our ability to use our minds in a creative way. And this morning, I want you to be able to visualize rather than just see something thrown up on a screen. So I'm going to ask that as we talk about these things this morning, that you simply visualize the concepts that we're discussing. One of the most wonderful and fascinating features of God's creation is that God created animals with an incredible sense of direction called the homing instinct. Against all odds, salmon can swim home from the sea, and they can find their way back inevitably to the place from which they were born. Amazing. After flying thousands of miles, the swallows return to their nest year after year in San Juan de Capistrano. Every year, thousands of tundra swan and snow geese will make 4,000 to 5,000 mile journeys from Alaska to North Carolina. Even domesticated animals have shown a remarkable instinct to be able to go home. If a dog or cat strays or is sold to a new owner or is carried long distances away and abandoned, the animal will act lost and homesick, and they will struggle to find their way home. There are documented cases of dogs and cats traveling hundreds of miles over a period of weeks even, and actually making it back to a place that their owners had been before. The Bible tells us that God created humans with a homing instinct. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 states, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And the Apostle Paul notes in 2 Corinthians 5, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And now listen very carefully to this second verse. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. The songs that we often sing in our worship reiterate the same thing. We sing together, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. God has set eternity in our hearts. And no matter how comfortable we may be in this world in which we live, our hearts are continually drawing us homeward and heavenward. And even while we're in this world, there's something that just draws us back to our earthly home right here. At the end of a long, hard day, we just want to go home. When we've been on a long trip, we're ready to get home. Those who travel to foreign countries often find themselves homesick for home. Rod Serling, who was the New York playwright, most famous, I guess, as the narrator for the 60s TV show, The Twilight Zone, once wrote these words, "Everybody has to have a hometown. In the strangely brittle, terribly sensitive makeup of the human being, there is a need for a place to hang our hat, a geographical womb to crawl back to, a special place where we can say, that's where I was born, or that's where I grew up. When I dig through my memory, this place I call home gives me a distinct feeling of warmth and comfort and well-being for whatever else I may have had or lost or will find. I've still got a hometown, and this no one can take away from me." As I was preparing for our study together this morning, I thought about a number of biblical homecomings. I want you to go back with me in your minds to the late 17th century BC. Now, if you'd been living then, and if you'd had access to drone or satellite technology, you could follow a group of Egypt's finest warriors. You could watch the cavalry and the chariots and Egypt's best foot soldiers move rapidly into an area that was not openly friendly to the Egyptians. As you read the story in the biblical text, it's very obvious that this group of travelers was being monitored by the local kings and chieftains. They were trying to determine the reason that they were incursions being made into their territory. Listen to this very moving text that's found in the last chapter of the book of Genesis. "When Jacob died, Joseph hugged his father and cried over him and kissed him. He commanded the doctors who served him to prepare his father's body, so the doctors prepared Jacob's body to be buried. It took the doctors 40 days to prepare his body, and the Egyptians had a time of sorrow for Jacob that lasted 70 days. When this time of sorrow had ended, Joseph spoke to the king's officers and said, 'If you think well of me, please tell this to the king. When my father was near death, I made a promise to him that I would bury him in a cave in the land of Canaan, in a burial place that he cut out for himself. So please let me go and bury my father, and then I will return.' The king answered, 'Keep your promise. Go and bury your father.' So Joseph went to bury his father, and all the king's officers, the elders of his court, and all the elders of Egypt went with Joseph. Everyone who lived with Joseph and his brothers went with him, as well as everyone who lived with his father. They left only their children, their flocks, and their herds in the land of Goshen. They went with Joseph in chariots and on horses. It was a very large group. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan River, they cried loudly and bitterly for his father. Joseph's time of sorrow continued for 7 days. The people that lived in Canaan saw the sadness at the threshing floor of Atad and said, 'Those Egyptians are showing great sorrow.' So now that place is named Sorrow of the Egyptians. So Jacob's sons did as their father commanded. They carried his body to the land of Canaan and buried it in the cave of the field of Machpelah near Mamre. Abraham had bought this cave and field from Ephron the Hittite to use as a burial place. For Jacob, the cave of Machpelah was the place where his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham were buried. For him, it signified home. Jacob was going home. And the practice of taking his body of taking the body of loved ones to the place of ancestral homes has really continued throughout most of our culture. Fast forward real quickly to the 15th century BC. The nation of Israel is now preparing to leave Egypt. They are going back to their promised land. Now, we don't know very large numbers of details, but there's a simple summary of one event that's found in Exodus 13. Moses carried the bones of Joseph with him because before Joseph died, he had made the Israelites promise to do this. He had said, "When God saves you, remember to carry my bones with you out of Egypt." Joshua 24 adds, "When the Israelites left Egypt, they carried the bones of Joseph with them. They buried them at Shechem, in the land Jacob had bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor. Hamor was the father of Shechem. This land now belonged to Joseph's children. And there's one final reference that appears in the Hebrew Hall of Faith in chapter 11. It was by faith that Joseph, while he was dying, spoke about the Israelites leaving Egypt and gave instructions about what to do with his body. Like his father before him and his grandfather and his great-grandfather, Joseph understood the value of home. And home far outweighed all of the glories that were there in the land of Egypt. Now, modern scholarship has located a very small pyramid on a waterway in Egypt that is located in what was ancient Goshen. The waterway is called Bar Yosef, which means literally the waterway of Joseph. It led westward from the Nile River out into the Sahara Desert. And it is there that the second in command to the Pharaoh, Amenemhat IV, was placed in a very small pyramid, but what to us would be an elaborate structure. Many of you have gone through some of the older cemeteries in this country and you've seen the big monuments that used to be erected. Mount Olivet in Nashville, for example, is a place that is just filled with these huge monuments. But they really pale in significance to this one that was found in Egypt. Scholars are convinced that this was the burial place in Egypt where Joseph was laid. But this wasn't home. And so Joseph said, "When time comes, I want to go home." And the tug of home has been translated throughout the centuries into so many different concepts. I guess one of the most famous folk songs of all times was sung by Tom Jones. You can probably remember it. "The old hometown looks the same as I step down from the train, and there to meet me is my mama and papa. Down the road I look, and there runs Mary, hair of gold and lips like cherries. It's good to touch the green, green grass of home. Yes, they'll all come to meet me, arms reaching, smiling sweetly. It's good to touch the green, green grass of home. The old house is still standing, though the paint is cracked and dry, and there's that old oak tree that I used to play on. And then I awake and look around me at the four gray walls that surround me, and I realize, yes, I was only dreaming. For there's a guard and there's a sad old padre. Arm in arm we'll walk at daybreak. Again, I touch the green, green grass of home. And yes, they'll all come to see me in the shade of that old oak tree as they lay me neath the green, green grass of home." Now, the stories in that song all tug at our hearts. But there is one story that's the most amazing homecoming story in Scripture. And I want you to share that together as we conclude our service this morning. It's the final Sunday of March, AD 33. Jesus has made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And as he does so, he rides on the back of a donkey. Now, we've noted several times as we have looked at this passage from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah that it is talking about a prediction of the coming Messiah. Zechariah had written in chapter 9, "Rejoice greatly, people of Jerusalem. Shout for joy, people of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. He does what is right, and he saves. He is gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey." But the real focus comes later in verses 11 and 12. "Because of the blood of the covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Your prisoners who have hope, return to your place of safety." Notice quickly, the blood of the covenant allows the prisoners to be set free from the waterless pit. Now, this Old Testament background of Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday points forward to what he is about to accomplish at his crucifixion. And when we listen very carefully to the words that Jesus spoke at the Last Supper, we find a very striking allusion to Zechariah's prophecy. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he said the blessing, and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to him, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins." He referenced Zechariah's prophecy. That takes us to the hours after the crucifixion. And Jesus' body is lying in the grave, awaiting release. But that's the physical world. The spiritual world during this time is abuzz with activity. The Apostle Paul describes part of it in Ephesians 4. "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who had descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." 1 Peter 4:6 tells us the gospel was preached even to the dead. Talk about a homecoming. With a sacrifice completed, Jesus prepared to burst out of the Hadean world and return to heaven. And as he did, it would mean the release of countless souls from Satan's prison. It's time for homecoming. Think about it. Not only did Jesus return to heaven, he brought with him millions of souls. Can you imagine the hundreds of thousands of angelic beings lining the streets of heaven on that day, and they're going to burst into the greatest welcome home song ever sung? It was the homecoming with the most meaning ever. And this morning, as you visualize that scene, remember the words of Solomon we read at the opening of our study together. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. You have eternity in your hearts. You have an opportunity for being a part of the greatest homecoming ever in the history of this world. Jesus made that opportunity available. He asked for our faith, for our trust in this story. He asked for our repentance, for us to reverse course and to turn away from our sins. He asked for our open confession that he will be allowed to be the Lord of our lives. And he asked that we reenact his death, burial, and resurrection by our baptism. And he'll say, "Welcome home." If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's available as we stand and as we sing.